Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Let us pray. Lord, with great anticipation, we stand upon your threshold, desiring for you to emerge and meet with us through the ordinance of preaching. We ask that by your Spirit you would do so, showing to us the Lord Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Well, as I'm sure many of you have heard, we have a house. And boy, is it a house. It's an older house with hardwood floors. And those hardwood floors have seen quite a bit of foot traffic. Now, any of you who have owned hardwood floors or had to refinish hardwood floors will know that the substance you put on the floor to seal it and to protect it is polyurethane. Now, as many of you know, you sand the wood down and then you put a layer of poly on it. And then you sand that one down and put another layer on it. And the great thing about polyurethane is you can slap as many layers as you want on that wood. And the more you put on, the more protected it's going to be. Well, likewise, in this passage, Paul is teaching us that repetition in the Christian ministry, continuing to put layers and layers of the same thing on the church, is the safety of the Christian. Repetition in the Christian ministry is the safety of the Christian. And in this passage, we're going to see two things. What it is that seals us, and the necessity for the sealing. What it is that seals us, and the necessity for the sealing. Now, some of you may have noticed this is only one verse, and I don't normally preach one verse out of a passage of Scripture, but this verse is really a self-contained verse in the book of Philippians. As you read the book of Philippians, this verse, chapter 3, is a turning point in the letter. Up to this point, Paul has been speaking about his ministry, the example of Christ, exhorting the Philippians to be good citizens of the kingdom. And now, he's transitioning now to his own example. And he introduces this final section of the letter with, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, this is the thing that's repeated in the Christian ministry. This is the old story and the same thing that we need to hear constantly. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him in the preaching of the gospel. Rejoice in Him in the fellowship of the saints. Rejoice in His sovereignty. And rejoice in the hard service that he puts us to. Now you'll notice in this verse he says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." This indicates to us that in this verse, Paul thinks he's repeating himself. Paul understands himself to be saying something again that he has already said in the letter. Now, if you've ever studied Philippians, it seems kind of odd that he says it this way, because at this point in the letter, he hasn't actually said, "Rejoice in the Lord," in so many words. But he has given us this idea and taught us this idea at least four previous places in the letter. And so even though there's only one verse for the sermon text, we're going to be going back over the first two chapters of Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. When Paul says to rejoice in the Lord, that's a great statement. Every Christian heart does rejoice in the Lord and loves to be encouraged to do so. But what Paul is giving us through the previous section of the letter is, well, how do we actually do that? What does it look like to rejoice in the Lord? You know, it's one of the rules of thumb of parenting. If you're training your kids and you tell them to clean the room, it's great that they should be cleaning the room, but you need to go one step further and give them detailed instructions. Put your clothes in the hamper, put the books on the shelf, put the toys in the box, and make your bed. That's what Paul is doing here. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, what does that look like? First off, that looks like rejoicing in the preaching. Look at what he says. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Two things here. First off, Paul is teaching us by example in this passage. When Paul says that I rejoice in the preaching of Christ, he's bringing his example forward as instruction for the people. What he's doing here is what theologians will call giving us an approved example of Christian living. One of the ways that the Bible teaches us is through direct command, rejoice in the Lord, or approved example. I rejoice in the preaching of Christ. That's what's going on here. Now, there's a helpful rule of thumb here when you read the scriptures. Look at the approved examples. See what the godly do in scripture. See what David does. See what Solomon does before his heart turned. See what Paul does. See what, ultimately, Jesus does as the ultimate approved example. But secondly here, and more to the point, Paul rejoices in the preaching of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and this is one of the primary ways that we rejoice in the Lord. I don't perhaps need to make this argument very hard with you all who are here at evening worship to hear preaching, but it bears repeating that the preaching of the gospel is the primary means of grace. In the gathered congregation and under the oversight of an ordained man, the proclamation of the gospel is God's primary way of saving you. Day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, decade after decade after decade. It's through the preaching that he does this. And this is one of the ways that Paul tells us to rejoice. Well, how do we rejoice in preaching? Notice first off, it has to be the preaching of Christ. Not all Christian preaching is the preaching of Christ. That's actually a wrong way to say it. Not all preaching in the church is Christian preaching. Notice how Paul phrases this at the beginning, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So the gospel is the good message, the good news. But then, later on in this same passage, Paul now begins to speak about the preaching of the person of Christ, which means that Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is not some cute little message that we memorize. The gospel is Jesus Christ himself. And so when you're listening to preaching, you must listen for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ exalted? Is Christ put in front of you? Is his mediation held out to you as your hope? Because Christ is the gospel. And true preaching exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to go one step further. Because true preaching is not simply an activity of men. True preaching is not simply something that happens when an educated man begins explaining the scriptures. You still don't have preaching yet. What you need is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit through preaching or through a man is what makes preaching. Look at John chapter 16. John 16, verse 5. John 16, verse 5, Christ tells the disciples, I'm going away, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. And yet Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord who's in heaven. We can't see him. What's the connection point? How do we know this Lord? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Skip down to verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and preach it to you. The Holy Spirit's work at this time is to preach to the nations the glories of Christ. That's what preaching is. That's why Christians rejoice in it, because it is the work of the Spirit revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul will say in Ephesians, it's really Christ himself preaching to us through the Spirit. And so let me encourage you, continue coming to preaching. Continue listening. Put more layers of that polyurethane on. Keep slapping it on there. That is your safety. That is your security. But there's more. Not only do we rejoice in the Lord through the preaching, we rejoice in the Lord through the fellowship. Look at what Paul says in a little further on in chapter 1, verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. There's other places where Paul will pick up this theme about the fellowship of Christians, being together, being in the same place. And this is the joy of the Christian because we're all united to Christ. Let me say it this way. We've been talking about the means of grace in Sunday school. There's some debate amongst some that they will say fellowship is a means of grace. So they want to say the word, sacraments, and prayer and Christian fellowship as a means of grace. At one level, they're right. At another level, they're wrong. And look how Paul describes this fellowship. The fellowship of Christians is a means of grace when it is based upon the Word and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says. And confident that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. You remember when Paul was imprisoned in Rome and he was under house arrest? At the end of the book of Acts, it says what Paul was doing. He was speaking to everybody about the kingdom. So when Paul returns to Philippi, at whatever point that was, what do you think Paul was doing? He was talking about the kingdom. He was spreading the word and talking about Christ, and that's how he is able to help them in their faith, by speaking about Christ and ministering the word according to his station. But look also in verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Christian fellowship is a means of grace only if it's based upon the actual means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. In fact, if our gathering together as Christians doesn't center upon the word and the gospel and Christ, it's not fellowship. It's not communion with one another. The fellowship of the saints is not just getting together and having barbecue. The VFW does that. The militia guys do that. The Latin club does that. For it to be Christian fellowship, we get together and talk about the one that we love. And so, who are you talking about when you get together with your brothers and sisters? Who are you talking about when you're with your spouses, when you're with your children? You remember what Deuteronomy says for fathers with their children? Whenever you rise up or sit down, when you're on the way, when you're in the home, speak of these things with your sons and teach them. It's the same with Christ. Now, let me give you some practical help here. Paul says that we need to rejoice in the Lord. One of the ways that we can do that, because I know that some of the tension that some of us feel in talking about the Lord is it feels awkward to us. It feels unnatural. Some of us have a background of Baptistic high-pressure evangelism, and so we feel like wherever we go, grocery store, auto shop, our neighbors, we have to be jabbing the knife of the gospel. Have you ever told a lie or looked at a woman the wrong way or used the Lord's name in vain? Well, you're a lying, adulterous blasphemer. You don't have to talk that way to everybody. That's not what Paul's talking about. But what you can do is begin thinking and speaking about praising the Lord for all things that happen in your life. You start chatting up the weather with the bank teller. Say, yeah, the Lord's given us a great day. You start talking with coworkers. What did you do over the weekend? Well, we went to church and listened to the Word of God. You can think about creative ways to talk about the Lord that are not unnatural. And let me give you some more encouragement, because I don't want you to think that I'm giving you a way out of talking about the gospel. We believe that God is sovereign over all things, right? Therefore, we can praise Him for whatever happens. Anything and everything that happens, you can legitimately praise the Lord to the people around you and bring the Lord into the conversation. You see great examples of this in the Gospels, John chapter 4, other examples where Christ just speaks to the people very naturally. Whatever's going on around Him, He speaks about Himself. Let me encourage you to do that as well, and especially among the saints. This is one of the ways that we rejoice with one another and rejoice in the Lord. Well, not only do we rejoice in the preaching, not only do we rejoice in true Christian fellowship, but we also rejoice in God's sovereignty. We rejoice in the Lord's sovereign rule over all things. Look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now remember the context of this statement of Paul's. The context is back in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And what Paul is teaching the Philippians is that God is sovereign over everything that happens in your life, and He's working all things together according to His good pleasure to conform you to the image of Christ. Therefore, don't complain, but rejoice that He's using you as a drink offering. In His sovereignty, He's brought sufferings into your life, and He's pouring you out Maybe he's pouring out your minister, maybe he's pouring out your spouse, or somebody that you know and love. And Paul says, I rejoice in this. You also rejoice in God's sovereignty. And in particular, in suffering. Remember, Paul said earlier in chapter 1, it has been given to you not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And this is one of the sweetest ways that we rejoice in the Lord. If you've never read the letters of Samuel Rutherford, I highly recommend them to you. And one of the statements that Rutherford makes, a little bit of background about Rutherford, you may know him as a Scottish commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, the author of a very famous book, Lex Rex, laying out biblical principles of government. But he was also imprisoned in Scotland when Charles II took over the throne. He was persecuted for being one of the covenanting ministers, and he suffered greatly for his convictions. But in one of his letters, he has this beautiful statement. He says he was in prison, and he says, at this time, the Lord has brought me to the windy side of the brae. Now, a brae is just a Scots word for a steep hill. He said, the Lord has brought me to the windy side of the hill. And it is hard to be on this side of the hill, but I know that on the windy side of the brae, Christ is there with me. Christ is with me in the midst of the sufferings. And so the thing that helped Samuel Rutherford endure, the thing that helps Paul endure, the thing that will help you endure is to recognize that in your sufferings, Christ is there with you. Christ is in the midst of those sufferings because he has sovereignly brought them to pass, and he is a sympathetic high priest. In fact, in many ways, there are experiences of Christ and his love that you will not have until you suffer for him and with him. You remember the story of the three Hebrew boys in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. They're thrown into the fire, and then the guards say, there's a fourth one there. Christ was in the midst of the fire. Later on, Paul, in this same letter, chapter 3, will say that the knowledge of Christ I consider more excellent than everything. And then in verse 10, that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a profound statement, isn't it? That I might be a partaker of his sufferings, and in so doing, rejoice in the Lord. Last illustration on this point, but I think it's a very important point. Because I think in our society and culture, we're going to need more of this. We're going to need more of this fellowship of his sufferings, more of this rejoicing in the Lord. There is a camaraderie that veterans of war have that's not shared by anybody else. I remember when I was a boy, my father was a Vietnam vet. When I was a boy, they would have these get-togethers every year. All the vets from that war, the units would get together. Now, it's really just a time for these old men to drink and eat barbecue and just talk about the good old days. But even as a boy, when I was there, I could tell there was a camaraderie that my father had with these men that was something different than I'd ever experienced. And the thing that produces the camaraderie, the fellowship, the love, if we could even say it that way, of soldiers, is the sufferings they went through. The pain and the trial that they went through bonds them together and seals them up. And so you, when you suffer, remember that Christ is there. Look for Christ in the midst of those sufferings. Not just persecution either. Not just being hated for sharing the gospel, but physical infirmities, financial hardships with an old house, all of these things that come about because we live in a fallen world, all of those things are the sufferings of Christ. Remember, Christ said in the Gospels, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had real estate problems. It says the Son of Man took upon all of our infirmities in the book of Isaiah. The Son of Man was hungry and thirsty. Throughout his whole life, from his birth to his death and resurrection, was a lifetime of suffering for our sakes. And so he can fellowship with you in every situation. Young people, do you have some difficulties with your parents? Your parents are sinners. Christ had some difficulties with his parents. Remember when he was 12? He was at the temple, and his mom and dad came looking for him and says, "What are you doing?" Christ says, "Don't you know I'm about my Father's business?" But then what does it say Christ did? He submitted to them and kept living under their authority, even though they misunderstood him. Christ understands all these things. Here's another one to encourage you. I'm going through these things because I want you to love Jesus. Christ understood what it was to care for aged parents. You ever thought about this? Christ had to make provision for his own parents. When Christ was on the cross, in the Gospel of John, John and Mary are standing there, and Jesus is about to die, and he says to John, he says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He makes provision for his parent to care for her when he's gone and won't be able to do it. So he knows what it's like to deal with aged parents. These are all part of the ways that Christ can sympathize with us, having been made in the likeness of sinful flesh, as Hebrews chapter 2 says. Well, we rejoice in the preaching, we rejoice in the fellowship, we rejoice in the sovereignty and the sufferings, but we also rejoice in the service that Christ puts us to. We looked at this last time, but just as a reminder, chapter 2, verse 28. "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly," this is Epaphroditus who was sick unto death, "that when you see him again, you may rejoice," there's the fellowship, "and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life." Let me put it to you this way. One of the ways that you rejoice in the Lord is by doing hard service for him. That's what Epaphroditus did. And his motivation to be able to do this is that he loved the Lord. He loved Jesus, and he's able to put his line on the life. And Paul tells the Philippians, "Receive him with gladness, because he is a picture of the sufferings of Christ to you." And so these are some of the tangible ways that we rejoice in the Lord. But as I say, this passage is about repetition in the Christian ministry. Look at what Paul says in the next part of our verse, chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious." Now, sometimes repetition can become very tedious. I used to hang drywall when I was a younger man, and the key to a good drywall job is not the screw gun. That's pretty simple. Any monkey can do the screw gun. The real key to a good drywall job is the mud and the tape. And the way that you have to do that, you have to have patience and skill, and sometimes you need to go over it again and again and again to get it smooth. Now, that's very tedious work. It takes a lot of time to get skillful at that, to do it fast. But sometimes these kind of activities are very tedious to us. Sometimes we grow tired of the same old gospel. Sometimes we grow tired of the same things being said from the pulpit again and again and again. As they say, familiarity breeds contempt. When we're familiar with something, we begin to not like it, not want it. We want to hear something new. We want to hear something profound. We want to hear something that we haven't heard before, like the Athenians in the book of Acts. They sat around listening and telling some new thing. This is, by the way, the social media problem, is that it always trains us to seek the new thing, to listen to the new piece of gossip. But Paul tells us the same things over and over again is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Now, this word safe is a very interesting word. In Greek, the word safe is asphaltos, that asphalt. It's the same root for the word asphalt. Now, in the ancient world, what they meant by asphalt is a little bit different than what we mean. They didn't have the blacktop you see on the streets, but they had asphalt, which was a tar. It was a very sticky tar. We make our asphalt out of the same kind of thing. But they would use their asphalt to seal up brick walls and to secure masonry that they built. The word asphalt itself in Greek, it literally means unable to be thrown down. That's what the word means. Unable to be thrown down. And so when you built a brick wall and you wanted that brick wall to stay in place, if you were an ancient man, you would take some of this asphalt and go over it again and again and again and put layer and layer and layer on the wall to make it safe, to make it unable to be thrown down. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, Peter brings these images together of the Word and Christ, but more importantly, Christians as the building blocks of the church. Look at what he says. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. How often do babies desire the milk of the Word? Repeatedly. Desire it as newborn babes, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Continue reading. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You all are the living stones of the new temple. And the way that God has chosen to hold you together, to make you secure in Christ and with one another, is through the repetition of the Christian ministry. It's through the again and again telling us, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. And for your minister, it's not tedious. But for you, it is safe. Here's the last thing that I'll say. We've come to the 1-year anniversary of my time here. And I hope we have 50 more anniversaries of my time here. But now the shiny has worn off. Now the new is no longer there. And I want to encourage you, to encourage others. The reason that you have a minister is not because he's new and young and shiny. It's because he preaches to you Christ and him crucified over and over and over and over again. Like layer after layer of polyurethane on the hardwood floor, that is what will secure you and keep you safe in the church. Secondly, I said that was the last thing, but I'll ask you to pray for me. That indeed, if the Lord sees fit, 50 years from now, we can look back and say, yep, he preached Christ and him crucified for 50 years. I love what a minister once said. He said, I hope never to be novel. I hope never to preach anything new. Because when we start coming up with new doctrines, we're going off the reservation. We're getting away from the milk of the word. We're getting away from the thing that seals us up, rejoicing in the Lord. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christian ministry and for its ordinary presence in our lives. We pray that you would help us to love it more and to rejoice in the Lord, in the preaching and in the fellowship of the saints who are members of our Lord, and to rejoice in your sovereignty even when we're in sufferings, and also in the hard service that you give us. Help us to love you and to serve you and to rejoice in you, that even as Paul said, we might know the fellowship of your sufferings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close our worship this evening, stand with me as we sing Trinity Hymnal 502.